Researchers determined that there were probably 500 million people on the earth filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's, that's better part of a decade ago. And so somewhere between now and the coming of the Lord, you may well see a day when there's a billion people on the earth that are praying to this one named Jesus and being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's pretty incredible. Praise God. And when that Holy Ghost gets in there, he just starts teaching truth. So you can not only look for an outpouring of Holy Ghost, but you can look for an outpouring of truth and revelation and knowledge of the name of Jesus. Praise God. We're going to work some more this morning in Isaiah 40. We're making our way through the prophecies of Isaiah. And let's take for a text the last four verses, 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And would you say, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning. If you love his word and you're glad to be able to handle the eternal truth of God, let's give him praise. Mighty God, we magnify your name and we're so glad to know you by the power of your word. Praise God. Praise God. We began working with this 40th chapter last Sunday morning, which was Easter, and we talked about the fact that John the Baptist is the personality that is at first discussed in this 40th chapter. Chapter 40 and verse 3 begins the introduction of John the Baptist. But beginning in this chapter throughout the 40s in Isaiah, there is an appeal from God. Israel and Judah are going into captivity, and God begins to make his appeal to them. They have fallen off into idolatry and into the worship of pagan gods. And unbelievably and just incredibly, God begins to present his divine case that he is God. Now, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to explain himself or appeal to Israel. All he has to do is let the hammer come down on them and judge them, because they've done the deed and now judgment is theirs. But God goes to great lengths to challenge them to understand that he is God, because they've gone out of the orbit of God and they've begun to revolve around other gods. It's an interesting thing when you consider our sun and our planet's relationship with that sun. Everything is in such delicate balance. And I don't want to get into a challenge to environmentalism today, but I want you to know God has put enough here, and he's put it in such fashion that what you have here on the earth is going to be here, and it's going to be available until the coming of the Lord. I'm just telling you, and no amount of human activity is going to affect what God has already set in the earth. But there's this wonderful and delicate yet powerful bond between the sun and the earth. As the earth makes its way around, it's just exactly far enough away so that it's not scorched by the power of the sun. And it's just close enough so that it's not frozen like those entities outside the range of our world's travels around the sun. And you've got to understand this, that God has woven his story into all of creation. And in everything you see in this natural world, the natural world trumpets the glory of God. And in that relationship between earth and sun, you see a relationship between servant and God, captivated. The very center of our orbit is that sun. The very center of your orbit needs to be God. Everything that you need comes to you from the sun. I'm just telling you, if you ate breakfast this morning, you ate energy from the sun. Whether it was animal or plant, you ate energy from the sun. Everything here, all of the power sources around us, all of it comes to us vis-a-vis the power of that sunshine packing itself in innumerable ways into our world. And everything you need is available in your God if you stay close enough to Him and you don't get so far away that you ice over and lose sight. Israel is out of their orbit. They begin to orbit around other gods. They've pursued the gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines. And now judgment is coming to them. But in this study, in these chapters between 40 and 50, you're going to find that there is this calling of God for Israel to return. And it begins with the realization and the knowledge that you've gone after something that can't sustain you. You've gone after some forgery and some fake and some charlatan. You're after some God that can't see you, can't hear you, can't help you. And Israel begins its return with that revelation. And so we'll probably work on that tonight. This morning, there is this beginning here with the introduction of John in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. The writer Matthew identifies that voice as John the Baptist. And he's coming to call Israel to repentance. His message can be summarized in that one word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want to suggest to you this morning, if you find yourself out of touch with God, the answer is repentance. If you find yourself in orbit around something that's not God, that's not serving you well, but it's got a gravitational hold on you and you can't break free. You see, that's the trouble with getting involved in something that's not God. At some place, it begins to exert its control on you. And unlike God, who will let you go, those other gods won't let you go. You're going to have to break away. John's message is a message of repentance, and he is the herald or the introducer to the Christ for Israel. And his message is very, very simple. It's just repent. Now, repentance is very clearly explained here in this beginnings of the 40th chapter. Verse 4, chapter 40 and verse 3 said that repentance, or preparing the way of the Lord, will make in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is talking about the Christ coming into your life. It's not talking about a king of old traveling through the desert, but the principles are the same. Somebody has to make a road. Somebody has to make a highway for you took that for granted when you pulled out on that paved or concrete trail this morning and made your way to church. You took it for granted. But there's a lot of places in this world where they go over ruts and over mountains and down in ravines, and nobody's been by with civil engineering to take care of the thing. But here, John is preaching a message that if you want Christ to come into your life, you've got to make a highway for him. You've got to make some changes for him. Verse 4, every valley has to be exalted. If you're eaten up with insecurity and fear, you need to know those things have to be built up. All your low places. You say, well, I'm insecure. Why do I have to repent? Poor, pitiful me. Why do I have to repent? Because you are subject to the suggestion from hell that God can't love you and God can't help you. He can help her, but he can't help you because you're so pitiful. You got valleys and low places in your life and they need to be built up. You say, well, how do I build that up? Repent. Wait a minute. My mama told me I was ugly. My daddy dressed me funny. They told me I'd never go anywhere, never be anything, never amount to anything. I'm wounded and I'm insecure, and you're telling me I've got to repent. I'm telling you, repentance is a cure-all for every malady of the soul. It all begins with repentance. If God has told you that you are worthy of His love, stop arguing with Him. If God has spoken out and said you were worth dying for, don't argue with God. God died for you. You're worth something to God. So you come to the altar and you say, God, I am so sorry and I repent over my insecurity. And the mountains shall be made low, and the hills and the crooked places made straight, and the rough places plain. And these are all discussions of repentance. If you've got a over average ego, it's got to come down. And if you've got crooked nature in your life, it's got to be straightened out. And see, repentance is the bulldozer here that'll take care of most all of that. And the rough places plain. God will grade you down and make you smooth. Praise God. I don't care how rough you are. Well, I'm just rough. We're just rough in my family. And I'm rough and I treat people rough. And that's how God's going to make a lamb out of you. It'll take off. But you got to come repent of all that nonsense. But look what happens. When you come to God in repentance, verse 5. Everybody say, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Come on now, if you're scared of your shadow and you're so insecure, the glory of God can't be revealed in your life. And if you've got a above average ego and you think you're too good to worship God and praise God, the glory of God can't be revealed in your life. And if you're crooked as a snake and you lie and cheat every day of your life, the glory of God can't be revealed in your life. But if you'll come and repent of your sins and let God begin to work in your life, praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, I want the glory of God revealed in my life. Let me tell you, everybody's going to see it. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, in this dialogue here, the voice said, in verse 6, the voice said, and the voice is the voice of the Holy Ghost to John the Baptist. And he said, what shall I cry? John doesn't know what the message is. He said, what will I? I know you've called me to preach this to Israel, but what shall I preach? And this is what the voice said. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. And this is, if you would, the rationale for repentance. And it's also the dilemma of mankind. The rationale for repentance is, I don't know what you're holding on to, but you can't keep it. I don't know what you're trying to accomplish here in not living for God, but you're going to lose that. I don't know what you're holding on to so fiercely that you won't come to an altar and repent, but you're like the grass of the field, and everything you do is like the flower of the grass, and it all will wither. Whatever you build, whatever you design, whatever you accomplish in this earth, and please build and earn and accomplish and reach the zenith of your personal potential. Do that, because that makes life a fun place to live. But don't ever let that catch you and your life begin to orbit around that, because it's just a fading fancy. Like grass in the field is here today and gone tomorrow. Whatever it is that you've chosen over God, consciously or subconsciously, it won't last. Whatever's standing between you and this altar today, it won't last. Whatever you've sold your soul for, it won't last. And so the rationale for repentance is, I've got to get right with God, because there's nothing here that's stable. Nothing here will endure. And it also is man's dilemma. Man's dilemma is simply, we're not staying here. Have you made preparation for the other side? You can't last here. I don't care what they sold you and what they said it would do to your face. It's not going to last. I don't care what insurance you bought or what foundation you have under your house. It's not going to last. That's man's dilemma. We're not staying here. We're passing through. Hello, have you made arrangements for the other side? Are you ready? Should you step over today? Are you ready to meet God? These are powerful rationales for repentance. Because why should I try to hold on to something that will eventually escape me? To lose something that I could hold on to forever. Praise God. Praise God. Beginning in verse 12, God begins to ask some rhetorical questions of Israel, and they're designed to make a contrast between man and God, and to provoke some universal questions in the minds of the people of God. Beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Somebody tell me the answer. Well, five of you thought you knew. Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Some said God, some said Jesus. It's all the same. And meted out heaven with a span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. And weighed the mountains in scale. And the hills in a balance. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody. Or being his counselor has taught him? Nobody. With whom took he counsel? He didn't. And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Is there anybody that you could possibly rely on but God? Who has the power of God? Step outside. Look into the heavens. Catch the sunrise. Consider the sunset. Stand on a mountain peak. Look at the face of the ocean and tell me who is like God. So in verse 15, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust to the balance. And he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, or the beasts, all the animals in Lebanon, not sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him as nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And then verse 18, everyone say, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Who is the equal of God? Who is like God? Who can you count on when you need a miracle? Who is it that has the breath of life, that designed the very fabric of your body and all things in this natural and in the spiritual world? Who is like God? And that's the compelling universal question that he's asking them, and it provokes this response in question. Then what are you living for? And what are you loving? And what are you serving? And what are you doing? And what are you trusting in? And what are you believing in rather than God? And then the subsequent question is, why? Why are you living for something other than God? Why are you trusting in something other than God? Why are you serving something? Why are you doing things that are not God's things? Praise God. And so God is provoking them, and he's challenging them. And here almost 3,000 years later, it provokes us, and it challenges us to see if I'm in the orbit around something that's not like God. Have I wobbled in my orbit? You know, while the world is going its own way toward the end time, the prophecy says that the world, the earth, will be like a deer chased by the hounds. By like a an animal that's given to patterns, but when that deer dog begins to chase him, he'll break his pattern. The Bible's going to wobble like a drunken man. It suggests that the earth may wobble on its orbit or on its axis. It's going to be a pretty exciting time. But it's interesting that that would happen at a time when men and women are in a condition where they have lost their orbit around their God. Wobbling and straying away from that should be the very center of our lives. Now, here's the vanity of it. Verse 19. He's talking to them about their idols. Now, see, this is easy for you to see. Because if I had a little fat Buddha up here this morning, it's easy to see. That's cute, but why would somebody build their life around it? But a great portion of the world's population worships that. And pagan gods all through Africa and all through Asia. I'd have to take you to some Catholic churches in South Louisiana to show you idols in America. But they're there. And here's the biblical take on idols. And simply this, an idol is something other than God that you are trapped within its orbit. You're worshiping it. Here's God's take, verse 19. The workman meets out a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. And someone else, he that is so impoverished that he has no oblation or no offering, chooses a tree. He can't afford the silver or the gold that will not rot. He gets good cypress or something good that'll last a long time. And he seeks a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that he shall not be moved. And verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell on, that brings princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth as vanity. Do you understand what he's doing? He's putting a little silver or gold idol on one side of the equation, and he's putting the God that drapes the heavens and the earth is his footstool, and he's the maker of all things. He puts him on the other side, and man in the middle has to make a decision. And in the bewilderment of God, men are choosing to serve things made with hands over the God who made the things and the hands and made them all. There's just an incredibly accurate, in later chapters in Isaiah, an incredibly accurate reading that says, you go into the woods and you cut down a tree and you use some of it to build a fire and you use some of it to cook a meal, and with the residue thereof, you make yourself a god. And after you've made it with your own hands, then you fall down and you say, thou art my God, deliver me. He says, you can't tell that there's a lie in your right hand. You can't tell that everything you're doing is just ashes. And he says in bewilderment, you're worshiping the stump of a tree. Now, to the Western mind, that might seem a little bit humorous or just so dislocated that you can't really understand how somebody would bow down to an idol and worship an idol. If you've ever traveled in third world countries or if you've ever traveled in Asia, then you've seen people worship idols. I've seen them line up for blocks and blocks outside what they call in the Philippines, in Quezon City, the Church of the Black Christ. And they've got this wooden idol of Jesus there, and his feet are sticking out one end of the box, and they're rubbed. They used to look like feet, but now they're just a big nub because the people come by and they rub their cancers on it, and they rub their babies on it, and they rub their diseases on it, and they think there's healing in that. Well, you do what you want. You say, well, it looks like Jesus. Yeah, but it's an idol. And God said, thou shalt make no graven images. And that's a direct commandment from the Word of God. But it seems hard for the Western mind to connect with bowing down. But if you were raised that way, and we had a little God in here today, you'd be like the little Indians that we saw in Guatemala that came humbly walking in to that. They had built it like a cathedral, but it was empty on the inside because it was a cathedral for Indians. And they were coming to that Catholic cathedral to worship the gods of the mountains and the gods of the Indians. And they would bring fruit and vegetables and flowers in and lay them down, and they would burn incense. And they had the witch doctor dressed up with a collar on like a priest. And he was standing waving his little incense burner on the front porch. But Brother Draw said, don't take pictures of him because he'll stone you. So I was taking them from down here. But I didn't get any good ones. And I watched the little ladies in Central America crawling on their hands and knees, leaving little bloody splotches on the cobblestones of the street. They were going to the idol of the Virgin. They were bleeding and they were suffering to make their way to the idol of the Virgin to go and pray and talk to that thing. And if I took you in a church in Baton Rouge, I could show you that along the walls they have all the saints as they died. One with spears, one with arrows, one with his eyeballs in a plate. And the people go to the saint that has the right connection. Andrew specializes in finding stuff. You lost your keys, you go to Andrew. It's a graven image. It's an idol. That's about as close, though, as you get in this Western culture. And because of the dramatization and because Hollywood accepts it and culture accepts it, the Catholics get a pass on idolatry. It's like, oh my, have you ever been to St. Peter's Basilica? How can you find fault with those people? All that gold. They got Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling. They got to be doing something right. But there are idols in this Western world. Things that you can wake up one morning and find your life revolving around, and they're not giving you the sustenance, nor the care, nor the things that you need in your life. And you try to break away, but you're caught within their gravitational flow. And now you've got decisions to make. And I'm telling you, the only place you can break that gravitational connection is in an altar of repentance. You've got to wake up, come to yourself, and say, I am tired of revolving around something that's not feeding my family. I'm tired of revolving around something that's not making my preparation for the life to come. I'm tired of revolving around something that's taking my life instead of giving me life. That's killing my hope instead of giving me hope. Praise God. Praise God. Well, what would we call an idol? Well, something that competes with God for your devotion and your passion. Whatever competes with God. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, no man can serve two masters. Because you'll hate one and love the other. You'll cleave to one and despise the other. And the thing that he chose in his comparison, he said, you can't serve God and money. He said mammon. He meant money. Wait, you mean people can get in the gravitational orbit with money? You hadn't lived long, or you don't live here. I don't know where you live. Yeah, that is the very essence of idolatry in the Western world. That is what capitalism is all about. And if you haven't heard, it makes the world go round. Praise God. Praise God. So then money can be an idol. Tell your neighbor, money can be an idol. If you feel insecure when your money's not right, I want to suggest to you, your security should be in God. But if you feel pretty good when your wallet's full, but your prayer life is empty, we're about to look at some things that are symptomatic of idolatry. And if you take the pulse of your life and your emotions are jacked around more by your wallet and by your portfolio and by your job and by your income than it is by what's happening in the spirit world, I want you to know you've got caught in the gravitational pull of something. Praise God. If you're depending on money for your well-being, it could be that you're worshiping at an idol instead of at the altar of God. If you look to get pacified when you're troubled in your spirit by just going out and spending money. I know nobody here does that. I'm feeling a little blue. I'll see you later. Where are you going? I'm going to spend money. It makes me feel better. Well, not when those credit card bills come in. But what are you doing? Your life is revolving around that. It's become a little idol in your life. It controls your emotions. It dominates your mind. You're sitting in church. You're doing your bank book. You're worried about the job. You're worried about the cash more than you're worried about the service in the house of the living God. I'm telling you, we got gods in this Western world. They may not be little fat golden gods that you bow down before, but they may look more like a wallet or like a dollar bill. But it's a day to break free from that. I'm telling you, you can't serve God and money. If God comes to you and asks you for everything, you got to be ready and willing to say it doesn't mean anything. I can't take it with me. Just in the middle of this, let me tell you, the revival that God has for this church and the revival that God has for the city of Birmingham, it's not going to be cheap. And you're not going to be able to worship your wallet and worship God. But I'll tell you this, you never will outgive God. If you get your head screwed on straight, God's going to lay his hand of blessing on your life. But if you can't have joy unless you have newer or bigger or better, I want you to know you're caught in the wrong gravitational pull. You're in the wrong orbit. You need to shake yourself today. My God, this thing is true if you live in a cabin on the side of a creek. This thing is true if you got a dollar in your pocket or not. I'm telling you, this joy is real when you've abased and when you've abounded. Now somebody ought to amen that. Is there anybody in the house that can say, I've been poor and I've had a little, but I'll tell you, but God's been good all through it all. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Oh, just open your mouth and tell him, God, I love you more than a dollar bill. God, I love you more than the natural things. God, I love you more than the material things around me. You think I'm fooling, but the people of God lost their inheritance and lost their covenant because they loved other gods. America is great worshiper of money. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got a lot of stuff? And then say, so when you die, then whose things will those be? My car. Don't touch my car. Don't touch my house. Don't touch my stuff. But you see, you're just passing. Remember grass and the flower of the grass? Just like that. And then some other guy, hey, my car. Hey, my house. And so you're all wrapped up in something and you got your eye off the ball. You're down here doodling around with the natural things, all the while heaven is taking shape above you. You need to get your eye on the prize. You need to get your eye on the main thing. Don't let the devil distract you when God wants to be doing a miracle in your life. My God, God's got joy for you. Lay hands on it and obtain it. God's got blessings for you. You can have those if you'll worship the only true and the living God. I tell you, money will break your heart. She's a fickle thing. Praise God. We got a multi-billion dollar fame industry in the United States. Hollywood makes them gods, stars, idols. Isn't it ironic? They use all the right language. Icons. And then the tabloids make sure you know what they look like. And the paparazzi is around them all hours of day and night. And they're there because they get money for those pictures. Because there's a vast audience for the pictures. Because they want to know who they're sleeping with. And where they're going. And where they're vacationing. And how they're living. And what kind of hair do they have? And what kind of dress they're wearing? And what kind of clothes they're wearing? Because the whole culture, you'll watch, they'll do it in a movie and it begins to bleed through the whole culture. And what's setting the standards for the culture? It's the Hollywood icon, the Hollywood idols, the one that has been lifted up for the God du jour of this generation. Multi-billion dollar industry. But you want to be careful. You don't want to be caught up in the gravitational pull of that. You don't want to find yourself revolving around some little star or starlet that's living with two or three different people, that's probably bisexual, that doesn't have a moral bone in his body or her body. My God, what is it that you're interested in? I want to see the glory of God. Caught in that. Caught in that. Couldn't live without my TV. Caught in that. Gotta go down to the movie house and see the latest movie. I'm caught in it. I can't get away from it. It's got me. I need to be serving God, but I can't get over there. I want to go to revival, but gotta see what's on. I want to say amen to the preacher, but I've been saying amen to the television. Preacher's telling me how to live for God and go to heaven. And I want to say amen. But I love what they're doing down in Hollywood. And I love what's on the movies. And I love what's on the television. And I want to be like them. My heart of hearts, I want to be like them. And you're caught. And it's sad. Because it separated you from God. And it won't last. It's just the grass and the flower of the grass. And it's passing, and you got an empty bag and ashes, and you can't tell that there's a lie in your own right hand. My God. My God. You want to look like this world. Why don't you find what God wants you to look like? You want to walk like this world. We want this world to appreciate you and affirm you. Why don't you get a vision of what pleases God? I'll tell you, there's no greater spiritual impact than hearing God whisper to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My God. Israel was the people of God, but they got caught up in other gods. They began to orbit around other things. But there's gods in this Western culture. There's a god of lust, where you just do what your flesh tells you to do. And that's lust. It's desires, what the flesh wants. It wants to have sensual satisfaction. It wants to have its comfort. It wants to have its food. And Paul says, there's some among you whose God is their belly, and lust can be multifaceted, could cover any number of things, but you got to learn how to set the brake on that flesh and say, no, we're not going to be revolving around this flesh. You find yourself waking up in the morning, checking the calendar to see what the flesh wants to do and how it wants to do it, and you're supposed to be married, but your flesh wants to do something else, and you're supposed to be godly, but your flesh wants to do something else, and you're supposed to live holy, but the flesh wants to do something else, and you ought to be honest, but the flesh wants something else, and you find yourself caught up in an orbit around the satisfaction of the flesh. And I just want to tell you this. You follow after that God of your flesh, and you will heap on its altar a broken home, a broken family, broken covenants, broken promises, broken lives. Maybe you can repair them, and maybe not. But I've lived long enough, and I've ministered to enough people to see enough broken lives to tell me you don't want to be in orbit around so tiny an object as your flesh. My God, lift up your eyes and look. Can't you hear what he's saying? He spread the heavens. Aren't you impressed with God? He set them in their places. Not one of them fails. Can't you get a glimpse of the glory of God? How is it that you're so profane? You can't get beyond your own flesh. Repentance is the only cure, the beginning of the cure for this. Our culture has a numbing white noise entertainment. God, I just want to escape. I just want to escape. I just want to see another show, hear another new thing, be distracted. I don't want to have to deal with the real issues of life. The fact that I'm growing older, the fact that the world is moving on, the fact that God is on the horizon about to come. Just let me, just distract me. Or maybe you just want to walk into that little temple of the numbing influence of drugs or alcohol. You go into that little temple and you get a little fix and you come out saying, I'm feeling good. I'm feeling really good. But you've got a lie in your hand. You've got ashes in your other hand, and it won't last. You'll have to go back to that temple. You say, well, you people get a high serving God. Yeah, we do get a high, and it's a wonderful high. But I'll tell you this, it's going to take me all the way over to the ultimate high over on the other side. My God, drugs can be a comforting shelter. That little buzz of alcohol can be a comforting place and give you a little peace of mind, but you haven't changed reality. All you've done is change your perception, and you're going to wake up in the morning and your reality is going to be there. You need God in your life. And God's appealing to Israel, but God's appealing to us. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you just worship him just for a minute? I'm about done here. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me tell you, hell has a mandate. It wants to keep you preoccupied and distracted. Hell has a mandate. They want to make so much noise in your life that you can't hear the still small voice. Somebody's in this house, you hadn't heard God in a long time. You got to get away from the clamor of all that other junk. You need to come to this altar and repent. Praise God. Well, listen, if I'm not just like you holy rollers, I'm not as fanatic and serious about God as you are, and I'm doing a few things outside. Let me tell you, every activity that you're involved in has an attendant spirit connected to it. The temple of each of these, the temple of each one of those attendant spirits is going to demand a sacrifice and service. You just say it's just a little drink. I'm telling you, there's a spirit associated with it, and it's going to demand a sacrifice. You say it's just a little toke. There's a spirit associated with that. It's just a little flirting with another woman. There's a spirit associated with that. And it's going to demand a sacrifice. You can go to those temples if you want to. But before you leave, you're going to leave something on their altar. And it's going to tear your heart out. You're not going to be a happy man or a happy woman. Can you hear me this morning? You need to come back within the orbit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let him get your life in his gravitational pull. Praise God. I'm down to the end of the chapter. Help me. Verse 25 in chapter 40 of Isaiah. And everyone say, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. That thing that you are choosing over God, you have said that it is greater than God. You say, well, I don't really believe that. Yeah, but you give it your time. You say, I don't believe that, but you give it your passion. I tell you, I don't believe that. Yeah, but you're choosing the influence of that over what you know God has already told you to be and to do. And you can scream and rail all you want, but it has become your God. It's your God. Verse 26, there's an answer. Everyone say, lift up your eyes on high. Let's stand together. Behold, who hath created these things? Somebody say, God did. That brings out their host by number. Somebody say, God did. He calls them all by names. That's God he's talking about. By the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power and not one failed. Somebody here is afraid to serve God because you're afraid that it's just not true, that you'll try and you'll fail. But I want you to consider the last time you stood out under a starry sky. He set them in their places, and not one of them falls. Your life is just a tiny little cosmic speck. He can hold you up. He can keep you within the circle of his influence. But you've got to repent. You've got to come and give him that license. Verse 27. Israel in this 27th verse, Jacob and Israel. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment's passed over from my God. Maybe he'll give me a pass. Maybe he doesn't see. Maybe he doesn't know. God sees you. He knows the deepest secret that your very best friend doesn't know. God sees you right now. He knows the thing that you've never told anybody. He knows it. But here's the good part. He knows you better than anybody. But he loves you better than anybody. My God. Here's God's appeal and his solution. Verse 28. Haven't you known and haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't get weary. He doesn't faint. There's no searching of his understanding. He's got everything you... If you're going to choose something to orbit, it would be this God. It needs to be this God. Everything else is small change. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint. If you're feeling weak in your life, like you just don't know what to do and you can't go any further, God has come this morning to give you strength. He'll help you. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the young, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Some people will tell you that young people are at the very most wonderful era of their life. I don't know why we're having record numbers of suicides among teenagers. And they're snorting and snuffing anything they can get their hand on that'll give them a little buzz for just a little while. But young person, let me tell you, as glitzy as that world is, my God, there's people in this house that started this journey when they were in their early 20s or in their teens. And they'll tell you, I've seen a lot of people come and go, and I've seen a lot of life. And I'll tell you, I never for one moment regret the choices that I've made to serve God. Even young people, even the strength and the power, the virtue of youth can't compare with the strength of God. But everyone say, but they that wait upon the Lord, that means they that serve Him, they that are caught up in His orbit, will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. If you've always wanted to fly and you've never been able to, I'm telling you, there are some places in God where God wants to take you this morning. And it will seem like you'll be airborne compared to where you've been living. This world will drag you down into a gutter to spend the rest of your life there. God will give you wings and He'll show you how to fly. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Praise God. Praise God. There's nothing in this life you can choose that can make you that promise that'll stand with you all the way to the end. Brother Monty Culver's dad is going into hospice this week. And it's the kind of situation that'll just tear your heart out. But I'll tell you what Brother Culver would tell you this morning. Where he's standing right now, a fortune wouldn't afford him any good at all. The finest house in the greatest city wouldn't be any comfort to him. Relationship with the president wouldn't be of any value to him today. But where he's sitting right now, he's got the Holy Ghost down on the inside of his experience. He's got the Word of God as a foundation and promise. Praise God. Nothing like it in all the world. Why a man would worship any other god just eludes me. This morning, if you're hungry for God, I want you to come to this altar. Repentance is going to be the key now. If you found yourself caught up orbiting around something that's not like God, you need to come down to this altar. If you never received the Holy Ghost, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost this morning. If you've never been baptized in His name, God will wash away all your sins today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Nothing but You, Jesus. Draw me close, God. God, I repent of my love for the world. God, I repent of my love for the things. God, forgive me for being so carnal and so materialistic. Mighty God, I want to serve You. Hallelujah. Mighty God, after you've repented, I want you to just begin to love Him and praise Him and thank Him. When I think, oh, there's nothing like Him. Hey, mighty God, the cleansing of sin, a home in glory, life everlasting, standing on streets of gold. My God, joy, peace that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. Just begin to love Him.